Philippians chapter 2, let's actually back it up to verse 8 just to get the context, and let's follow along as I read. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you this morning, to turn now to your word, Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your word to study. And as we consider this just amazing passage today, Lord, I pray that you would give me grace to be able to communicate it in such a way, Lord, that would honor you, that would do just this passage justice, that it might change us, that it might affect us, that it might, Lord, just stir all of our hearts this day, that we might find ourselves seeing you more clearly, falling in love with you more deeply, serving you and following you more intently, more passionately. And so, Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard a story this week about a guy named Joe living here in San Diego. And Joe, he had lost his job. And so he was, you know, just really kind of down and out. He'd spent a long time trying to find a new job. And after, you know, going through all of his unemployment, he was really, you know, kind of in that desperate place when a friend of his said, "Hey, I just heard that the San Diego Zoo, they're hiring people. There's a job opening I saw, you know, online the other day. You should go and apply." And so he headed down there, went to the zoo, and he met with the guy that did the hiring and the firing. And the guy told him, he said, "You know what? That job actually has been filled." He says, "But I do have another job, another opening. It's kind of an unusual job, but you know, it is a job." And Joe said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "Well, our gorilla died this week. And it's going to be another week and a half until we get a new gorilla. And so we need somebody to dress up or to put on one of these suits and jump around, you know, in the cage and act like a gorilla." And Joe was like, "I can do that." So he put on the suit, and he was real convincing. He's out there sounding like a gorilla, jumping around like a gorilla, and people, you know, they're walking. They were convinced. They were kind of sold. And as the week went on, he got more bold. I mean, he's swinging from the vines, and I mean, he's just really, really going for it, this whole gorilla thing. And one day, he's swinging, and he got a little bit too bold, and he swung, and he let go of the rope and went right over the fence into the lion cage, or the lion where the enclosure, you know, where the lion is. And then he saw the lion coming right at him, looking really, really hungry. And the lion's creeping up and creeping up. And when he got about this far, I mean, Joe was scared to death. I mean, he's just frozen still. And he begins to just talk. You know, the gorilla's now talking. "Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, save me." And the lion gets about this close to him and says, "Man, be quiet. You're going to get both of us fired." Well, last week in our study, we focused on verses 5 through 8. We called it the emptying of Jesus. And Paul, in this monumentous passage that's really been called the Mount Everest of the New Testament. He's describing when Jesus left heaven. And when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth and became a man, listen, he didn't pretend to become a man, but he put on flesh and blood. Paul says he made himself of no reputation. He took on flesh. He was all man, fully man. He knew what it was like as a man to feel fatigue. He knew what it was like as a man to feel hunger. He knew what it was like as a man to feel sorrow. He bled real blood. He was fully man, but as we noted last week, he was also fully God. In fact, I shared a word with you. I taught you a new word, a theological word. Remember, anybody remember what that word was? Somebody said it. Theanthropic, the theanthropic nature of Christ. And that word means that he was fully God and fully man. And Paul goes on to say that he made himself a bondservant. As a man, he made himself a bondservant. He made himself obedient to his father, to his father's plan, to his father's mission, a plan that would involve, that would include him going to the cross. That was his emptying. Today we're going to consider his exaltation. Now today is known as Palm Sunday. Because when Jesus made his triumphal entry into the streets of Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover week, as the beginning as he was heading at the end of that week, he would go to the cross. But at the very beginning, as he's making his way, as he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, and people were lining the streets and they were waving palm branches. And so it's been called Palm Sunday. And Matthew in his gospel in chapter 21, verse 9, as well as Mark in his gospel in chapter 11, verse 9, tell us that as those people were waving the palm branches, they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that phrase, Hosanna, means save now. And that's what they were desiring. Save now. That's what they were hoping for. You see, they were hoping that Jesus really was their Messiah. And as the Messiah, he was going to come and save them from Roman oppression. That he was finally going to come and just weld up his strength and drive the Romans out of Jerusalem and out of Israel. But Jesus had something entirely different on his mind that day. Something that was bigger than Israel. He had on his mind the world. All of humanity. You and me. And he was coming to save. To save us from something greater than Roman oppression, he was coming to save us from the power of sin and Satan and the power of death. He was coming to set us truly free. His agenda was spiritual, not political. Rather than liberating us from Rome, he wanted to liberate us from our greatest enemy. And here's what's interesting about Palm Sunday. Jesus orchestrated that whole event. In fact, it's the only time in his public ministry that he ever did that. All through Jesus' public ministry, when people would start, the crowds would start to get excited and they would want to make him king. And Jesus would say, "It's not time." And he and his disciples, they would move on to some other place, some other town, some other region. "It's not time for the Son of Man to be glorified," he would say. And so he would move on. But on this day, he orchestrates. It's the only time that he orchestrated a public display of affection and celebration that was revolved in around him. He picked the time. It was the beginning of the Passover week. He picked the place that he would ride in through the eastern gate leading into the city. He picked the way that he would ride on the back of a donkey. And the question that comes up often is, why a donkey? In fact, I bet you there were some in the crowd that day that were kind of a little puzzled by that as well. Like, why a donkey? But it was to fulfill a prophecy. You see, 550 years before this event, Zechariah the prophet prophesied the very way the Messiah would enter into the city. He wrote this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey." 550 years before this event, Zechariah the prophet prophesies the very way that the Messiah would enter into the city of Jerusalem, declaring himself to be their king, that he would come, though lowly, riding on a donkey. In other words, he would come in humility. Now, all the Roman soldiers watching this whole event go down must have been laughing, at least inside, if not out loud. You see, the Romans were expert in parades. They were experts in official public events, and they were experts in triumphal entries. You see, we call this the triumphal entry of Jesus. The Romans would never have referred to it in that way. You see, a Roman general had to kill at least 5,000 enemy soldiers to merit a triumphant entry. And he would ride into Rome on the back, not of a donkey, but of a great white stallion. And in tow behind him would be his trophies. What trophies? Well, one might be the captured king of the city, the country, the people, or the captured leader of the people that they just had destroyed and defeated. Behind him or with him would be the general of that army if he wasn't killed. They'd have their hands tied behind their back and they'd be traipsed through the city. And behind that would be the soldiers that had been captured. And there'd be a cart that would be hauling all of the jewels and all of the treasures that they took from that nation. And then behind all of that would be his own army, and they would be marching proudly because they had been victorious. And he would be welcomed home in an elaborate celebration. The streets would be lined with people, and they would be shouting, and they would be cheering, and they would put flowers all over the road as they were walking through the parade, and they're stepping on. There'd be this fragrance that would just emanate from the crushing of the flowers. And then off in the distance, there'd be another smell, and that smell would be of barbecue, of beef that was being cooked for a great feast and celebration to welcome home those who were victorious. That was a Roman celebration. That was a Roman triumphal entry. But the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, he was on the back of a donkey, not a stallion. He wasn't displaying any captured enemy for the battle. You see, it was ahead of him. He didn't carry any jewels. He wore no royal robes. He didn't have a crown. All of that was ahead of him. In fact, it would only be a few days from here that they would take a crown, not of gold, but a crown of thorns, big thorns, and they would crush it upon his head. And they'd put a royal robe on him after they beat his back bloody, to the point Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 describes the beating that Jesus took when they beat him with that whip called the cat of nine tails, that he was unrecognizable as a man as he took that beating, his flesh just totally destroyed. And they'd take that robe and they'd put it on his bloody back, and then once it had dried, they would rip it off again. That's what was awaiting him. That's what was ahead of him. But make no mistake of it, this was a triumphant entry because Jesus was going into battle. And he was going into battle, in a battle that he knew that he was going to win, that he would conquer on that cross man's greatest enemy, the power of sin, the power of darkness, the power of Satan. And 3 days later, when he would rise again from the dead, he would beat death. He would conquer. We're going to celebrate that next week. But really, we celebrate that every week. So today is that day where the church pauses to just consider his triumphant entry. But here's what I want to do today. I want us to contrast that triumphant entry with the one that we're reading about here in Philippians chapter 2. You see, 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus ascends. He leaves the earth. His disciples watch him ascend up into heaven. And Paul gives us some insight into that return. Let's read it again, beginning in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. In other words, those in hell. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I think we could actually call this the real triumphant entry. You see, Jesus' resurrection and ascension was capped by his exaltation. He returns to heaven to sit down at the right hand of majesty, at the right hand of the Father, where he now rules, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. And so the great message of Christ's exaltation is this: it's that he now reigns. He reigns from on high. Now, the scriptures don't contain an account of the moment of his exaltation. They don't tell us really what that looked like when he returned to heaven. When the glory that existed, that he held before the world began, that he prayed in John chapter 17, verse 5, Lord, Father, restore the glory that I had with you before the world was. When that glory was restored, the Bible doesn't give us a clear picture of what that was like. We can only imagine. It only gives us little hints. So we can only imagine what it might have been like. And I want us to do just that today, to just for a few minutes, to just imagine. To take what Paul does tell us and let's just consider what that must have been like. Notice in verse 9, Paul does tell us, therefore God also has highly exalted him. If you like to write in your Bible, circle that word highly, and you can write super exalted. Or hyper exalted. It means to lift very high. In other words, it was over the top in a good way. This was an all out celebration. He was super exalted. This is, in other words, incomprehensible. It's in a class all by itself that Christ, that Jesus, when he returned, received the highest exaltation. I mean, this was a welcome home party to beat all welcome home parties. Imagine for a few minutes what the excitement must have been like in heaven. Did they have a parade? I'm sure there were cheers. I'm sure that they, all of heaven, as they saw Jesus returning, were just celebrating mission accomplished. The Father looks at the Son and says, "Well done, Son." And I wonder, did all of heaven begin to chant, "Well done, well done"? Did they chant his name, Jesus, Jesus? Were they chanting MVP? Was there a heavenly fireworks show? Astral explosions? Starbursts? Imagine the joy. Imagine the praise. Imagine the rejoicing. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, we see heaven singing this song: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Maybe that song started at that moment. when Jesus returned. Imagine the praise. Imagine the celebration when the Father super exalted the Son, lifted him high over the top, and all of heaven is rejoicing. Notice also, Paul tells us that he was given the name. Not a name, note that, but the name. There's a definite article there. He has given him the name which is above every name. Now, there are many names in the Bible for Jesus, many titles that he's given. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. He's called the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty. He's called the Ancient of Days. He's called the Door. He's called the Chief Shepherd and the Good Shepherd and the Great Shepherd. He's called the Word. He's called the Light of the World. He's called the Lamb of God, the Bread of Life, the Rock, the Alpha and the Omega, just to name a few. But what was the name that Jesus was given by his Father when he returned to glory? Our text, I think, gives us the answer, and other passages support this. Notice again verse 10. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess, here it comes, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name, Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what Paul is saying. That God the Father is calling Jesus Christ the Lord. This is monumental. This is the event that David was referring to in Psalm 110 verse 1 when he said this, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." This is the moment. God declared in Isaiah 42 verse 8, "I am the Lord. That is my name. I am the Lord, Yahweh, that is my name." It's no one else's name, in other words. It's the name that triumphs all other titles. The awesome covenant name of the God of Israel. It's the name that's above every other name. And again, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah would say this in Isaiah 45 verse 5, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." And so Jesus is given the supreme title, Lord of all. Now, what does the Bible tell us about the name of the Lord? Well, a few things. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." It's a strong tower. You know, in every movie you have ever seen that's set in a medieval type of setting, there's always a point, sometimes several points in the movie, where one of the characters is trying to make it to the castle. They're running to the castle and they're trying to make it there, and they're fighting through all the odds and obstacles and all the enemies, whether it's, you know, they're going through Sherwood Forest or it's going through the darkness like in Lord of the Rings, but they're trying to get to the castle. They're trying to get to the fortress because there's safety there. Hey, listen. Our fortress is not a place. It's a person. It's Jesus. And we can run to him. We can call to him in any moment. There's no battle. There's no obstacle. There's nothing in the way. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it. They run to him and are safe. In Exodus 15, verse 3, we're told, "The Lord is a warrior." The Lord is his name. In other words, the Lord fights for his own. He goes to battle on behalf of his kids. It's realizing, church, there's nothing that comes into your life that he does not allow. And if he allows it, it's only to make you stronger, to make you better, not bitter. He's a warrior. In Psalm 135, verse 13, we're told, "Your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all generations." He is enduring in all generations. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, that should comfort our hearts so greatly. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul would write, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All you gotta do is call on his name. Problem is, there's a lot of people today calling on other names. MasterCard, save me. Visa, save me. Jack Daniels, save me. Cocaine, save me. Dow Jones, save me. You know, I mean, people are calling all these things that can't save them. Paul makes it really good. There's one name through which we can be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you don't know him today, if you've never opened up your heart to Jesus, you've never realized, you know, and really grabbed a hold of, embrace that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, so that you could know God, so that your sins could be forgiven, your guilt could be removed, so that you could have the hope of eternal life, call on him today. Just tell him, "Man, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior." Call on the name of the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." Isn't that awesome? He was pleased to make you his own. Everything that we read about that Jesus went through in verses 5 through 8, no one was twisting his arm. No one was saying, "You got to go down and save those people." He was pleased. Who for the joy that was set before him, we're told in Hebrews 12, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And part of that joy, I think, was seeing you come into his family. When you put your faith and trust what he did on the cross. He is for you. He is with you. The Bible declares we are the apple of his eye. Now, the Bible also exhorts us to praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name." Psalm 135, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you who serve the Lord." In Psalm 68, verse 4, we're told, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds." And here in verse 10, we're told that there's a day coming that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, there's a day coming when Jesus is going to return. He's going to set up his kingdom. And all of humanity, those who have lived and died without embracing him, who now find themselves in hell, they're going to bow. Those who are in heaven and who have accepted him and who have embraced him and have died and now gone to be, they're going to bow. And everybody still on the earth is going to bow. And they're going to declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That he's it. He's been given the name that is above every other name. The contrast with the previous section that we looked at last week is striking. See, in verses 5 through 8, we see that Jesus humbled himself, but in verses 9 through 11, we see that God exalted him, super exalted him. In verses 5 through 8, we see that Jesus sought not a name for himself, but in verses 9 through 11, we see that God gave him a name that is above all other names. In verses 5 through 8, we see that Jesus bent his knee to serve others. But in verses 9 through 11, we see that God decrees that every knee is going to bow and declare him Lord. And here's my question for you today. Again, have you bowed the knee? Have you bowed your heart? Have you humbled yourself and given your life to Jesus? Have you confessed? Have you cried out, save now? Lord, I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. Have you done that? If you haven't, why? I mean, why? It's like obvious. He's the real deal. You see, for those who say, you know what? I'm just not ready. I'm going to wait. If you wait too long, it's going to be too late. You'll bow, you'll declare, but you won't receive his salvation. Paul is presenting this divine paradox for all of us. Here's the application, the tie together, and everything we looked at last week and everything that we're seeing this week is that the way up is down, that the cross precedes a crown. That the road of exaltation by the Father is paved by humble service to others for God's glory. That's the lesson in all of this when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But as we wrap up this morning, we're ending early on purpose today, I want to ask you this question. Jesus, do you need Jesus to be your strong tower today? Are you in the midst of the battle? Do you need a refuge? Run to him. And you'll find refuge in his name. He's a strong tower, a fortress, and the righteous run to him. And they are saved. The name of the Lord and all that it represents. It's realizing he fought for you. And he won the battle for you. And he is for you. Do you need saving today? You see, often we thank the Lord for saving us from our sins. But do you realize we continually need to be saved, right? And we're always in messes that we need to be saved. A lot of times we need to be, I know I do, I need to be saved from myself half the time. And maybe you're in a place today, man, you need to be saved. Listen, the Bible tells us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. And can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, friends, quit trying to fix it on your own. That's the problem with some of you. You're trying to fix it all by yourself. And you're just making a bigger mess of things. Call out to Jesus today. Humble your heart before him today. And let him save you. Remembering that his love is enduring because his name is enduring. And rest in that love today. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we praise your great name. As we consider today the triumphant return of Jesus and how all of heaven, even right now to this moment, is centered around and focused around worshiping him, praising him, exalting him for his great work and for his great name and for his great person. Lord, we want to do the same. We want to join with heaven today in declaring the greatness, the awesomeness of Jesus in this place, in our hearts, to praise, Lord, your great name. Oh, be glorified. We love you, Lord.